I send to you greetings from the Pleasant Valley Church of Christ, where most of you know Marty Trujillo, who's the preacher there. Marty was here for our summer series, and like all the speakers, did an outstanding job. But Pleasant Valley has an annual gospel meeting every year, and I was privileged to be asked to speak there. It was the topic of God's immeasurable love through the gift of his son. And I told Marty, I said, why don't you just give me all of next year? I'll come out every week and cover that topic because it's so broad. I mean, that's our story, isn't it? God's immeasurable love through the gift of his son, Jesus. And we all know that's why we're here, because of that love. I think that love that is much greater than what we even know. It truly is immeasurable. And I covered it from the vantage point of the cross and looking at all that I could and reflecting on the cross, what Jesus did for us there and what it means. And the idea of all the sin and evil of the world that Jesus dealt with there. There's no evil that is known or unknown that wasn't dealt with at Calvary. Yours and mine. And so that's what we talked about last night. And again, I send you greetings from Marty. He says hello, and the congregation as well. What a wonderful little church. And it's just so neat to see God's people abroad. God's people are the greatest people on earth. And we all know that. You know, from time to time, I'll read an article from magazines. I read more books than I do magazines, but there's one magazine, like if I'm in King Supers or somewhere and I have a little bit of time, I'll stop by the rack and look at it. It's Success Magazine. Of course, it's dealing with the business world, the creative new ideas in the business world. And there's some really good articles, short articles, positive, uplifting articles on success. And again, it's, of course, we know of a secular idea there, but there was one article in Success Magazine. It's the publisher, his name is Darren Hardy, and inside the front cover, you turn the page, and there's always an editor's note or an article from Mr. Hardy, and this one article really caught my attention. And I thought, you know what, this is a lesson. This is a really great point that he brings out, or some great thoughts. He was on a panel of experts in the publishing industry, because that's where his forte is, of course. And they were sitting on this panel, and the burning question that day was this: how has innovation changed the publishing industry? Now, innovation is a new word. It's you hear it in car commercials today. It's a great word, meaning basically something that is new. It's innovative. It's up and coming. It's the latest. It's something that is new. And so the question was, how has innovation changed the publishing industry? And there were all kinds of comments that were made. One expert said, well, on-demand printing is the wave of the future. That's what's the latest. Another talked about e-books. I know some of this is way over our head. I know it was even over mine, but I want to get to a point. Another said, went on a social media rant. Social media is huge today. We know it. It's part of our life. And then they were tweeting and retweeting around the room. And I know some of us have no idea what that is. You're thinking of birds flying around in the room? Probably no. It's just part of social media. Another way of communicating in the social media realm or atmosphere. Well, the time came where it was Mr. Hardy's turn to speak on that question. How has innovation changed the publishing industry? And he looked at the panel of experts and he said this. He said, more has not changed than has changed. Well, the people were looking at him like he's crazy. What do you mean? Look at all the change in our world. Look at what's going on. Faster change than ever, any time in our history that we are aware of. He said, more has not changed then it has changed. And he continued. He said, people are getting caught up in chasing the change and forgetting what this business is all about. People. He said, our business is about people. And I thought, my goodness, if he could conclude that in the business world, how about in the church today? You know, we're not a business, but we are about our Father's business, as Jesus said. We're in the kingdom, and we do have a business, don't we? We're not selling goods for money, no, but we have a business. And I wonder if sometimes we, throughout our history in the church, haven't been caught up at different times in chasing the change, whatever that change might be, the latest and the newest thing. The latest and the newest form of communication. Not that that's wrong, but that should not be our focus. Or chasing a new ministry, that can be something of mine. What's the most creative thing now that I can do? The newest and latest ministry. And we forget what our business is about. It's about the people. It's about you and I, and it's about those who are out there in the world and in the community. We can't get caught up in chasing the change. The Lord doesn't want us to. Luke 19:10, he leaves with us what his life was all about, summed up in one statement: for the Son of Man came to seek and to save. To seek and to save that which was lost. Now again, I'm not saying that we can't. Life changes. We know that. Times change. Ministries will change. Communication will change. We know that. Technology changes. But you know what? That should not be our focus. Our focus must be the people. You know, one thing interesting about change in this concept is that all these things we're talking about in our world change. They change. But people don't. Now, I'm not saying that we cannot change in the sense of our spiritual condition, going from the world to now a relationship with God. We call that repentance, where we turn and we turn it around. We change our life. I'm talking about human nature, what our longing and our desires are. That doesn't change. When was the last time humans had a software change or a software update? We don't. Computers change all the time. We can't even keep up with it. People don't. You and I don't. Think about it. I mean, although the world's changing fast, you and I and all people still have doubts, don't we? No, we never have any doubts. We never have any fears, right? We never have any worries or concerns, hopes and dreams. Longings, we want to be motivated and to motivate. We want to be a people who make a difference in our world, whatever that difference is. We're all the same. People don't change. You see, it really doesn't matter what changes in our world. What matters is the people. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. And I think we can learn that from our Lord. Reach people. That's what we need to do. Be a people who reach people. And there's three ways that I think we can go about this as we learn from Jesus. I'm going to give you three words to help us remember this. Connect. If you're taking notes, you can write this. Or if you've got a great mind, just memorize it. Connect, affect, and direct. We learn from Jesus that we connect with people. That's how we're going to change. We affect their lives. We've got to be in their lives, right? To affect their lives. And ultimately, to direct their lives. Doesn't God want us to direct people to Him and to home, to that place where He is, where we all long to be one day? Yes. So I want to focus on that. First of all, connecting with the people. We learn from Jesus how to connect with people. Look at his relationship early on with the disciples. He knew how to connect. He communicated with them. He was interested in them. Now, there's a couple ways that I think he connected. two ways specifically. Number one, his interest. His interest in people, everyday people who he came in contact with. Jesus was not interested in making a name for himself, although he did. He wasn't interested in making a living. He was interested in making a difference. He was interested in relationship. And also, he was sensitive to the people's situation. You know, I think of back on the point of interest. When you go to Mark's gospel, there's two words that are used that I think sum up his whole gospel, and that is serving and sacrifice. Serving and sacrifice. We get to chapter 1 and we go to chapter 10, verse 45. We see that Jesus is a servant, and we get to chapter 10, verse 45. It says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for all." And so from that point on, we see his sacrifice. That's his whole life, isn't it? Serving and sacrifice. On the point of being sensitive to people's situation, look at Luke chapter 4. Truly, our Lord connected with people. And if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to change people, we've got to connect with people. We're all working on this. We're all trying to build these relationships to impact people's lives, to connect. As was the custom, Jesus entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. This is in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 17. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I wanted to underline some words in verse 18, but I couldn't find my highlighter this morning. But I want you to notice what he says. I want you to notice a few words. The poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed. Those were the people Jesus, our Lord, showed an interest in. Now, he was interested in everybody. We know that. But I want you to think about that. That really caught my attention this week when I was looking at that passage. How sensitive our Lord was to the lives of these people. And that was what he said he was sent to do. That's what his ministry was all about. I was thinking about another way that we connect with people, not only following Jesus by being interested, by being sensitive to people and their situation, but how about our words? How often do we talk about our words and how we speak to one another and speak to other people, our communication? There's nothing like a right word spoken at the perfect time. You've had it happen, I'm sure. I had this happen to me this week at the nursing home. I hadn't been there for a little while, and it was time for me to go visit our sister Lori, and so I went over there. She has MS, and there's a few others that I'd like to stop and talk to that I know some of you have met before. Ralph is one of them, and Ron is another one. I love talking to those guys. They always want some money for pop, so I'll give them a dollar here and there, and they're always getting soda when I come in there. But I was through and I was walking out, and I turned the corner, and there's this little old lady in a wheelchair. She's got a great big smile, beautiful smile. And she goes, "Well, where have you been?" She doesn't know me at all. She goes, "Well, where have you been?" Great big smile, absolutely made my day. Well, I said, "Well," and I'm like, you know, you go along with it. You just, when people are in those situations, you just go along with it. And I just said, "Well, I've been around visiting people and so on." Well, she started talking, and And it didn't take long for me to realize that, you know, she was not in her right mind. She was talking very clearly. And she was looking at me, but what she was saying wasn't making any sense at all. Probably she had Alzheimer's. And she got to a point, I don't remember exactly how it happened. We touched hands and I'm smiling at her and she smiled. And then she starts laughing a little bit and then she starts to tear up. And she says to me, nothing had made sense. She looks at me and she said, God bless you. And you want to talk about a right word, right words, spoken at a right time. I don't know where she was right there, but I know that was those were right words for me. It made me think about myself, and you know, I have my mind, I think I do, but I have my mind, and how often do I overlook an opportunity to say to you and really mean it, God bless you today. God bless you. To speak right words to one another. You know, our Paul said, one of our favorite apostles, let your speech always be with grace. Seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to every person. And he's not talking really about the church relationship as much as he's talking about outsiders in their world. You need to be ready and you need to know how to speak to one another. How much more do we know how to speak? Should we know how to speak to each other? To use our words correctly, British journalist George Sally once wrote, it's hard to say the right thing at the right place. But it's even more difficult to leave unsaid the wrong thing at the tempting moment. You've been there, you know. You just want to let them have it, Don. You know, you're going to give it to them, right? The wise king said, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstance. And we need to be a people who watch our words. That's how we're going to connect, by being interested, showing sensitivity towards one another, and also using words correctly. Second point this morning, effect. If we're going to change people involved in changing our world, we have to affect people's lives. And obviously, our example, Jesus, comes into play again. We know that Jesus affected the world after the cross. Remember, after he was buried, he resurrected from the grave, and he's on earth for another around 40 days, right? Teaching of the things concerning the kingdom. He had more to teach. And by the way, he had more to teach after he ascended back to heaven, right? The Spirit was sent back to guide the apostles into all truth, into more things. Jesus hadn't revealed everything on earth. There was more to teach. And so he left that with him. You look at Acts chapter 2, when the church began, when the Spirit came upon them in a miraculous way, and they spread out from there, and the church and that world is on fire. People are listening to the word of Jesus, the word of the cross, the word of his grace, and they are receiving that word. They're being baptized. People are being added to the kingdom, the church. Thousands upon thousands. You see, they're affecting the people through Jesus. But how about before his death? I want you to look at Mark chapter 1. Many, many examples of this from our Lord. Mark chapter 1. I believe it's verses 35. It's a lot of little nuggets of information to pick out of passages like this, precious truths that we find. Verse 35, in the early morning, that was often for our Lord, he got up early, didn't he? While it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and they said to him, everyone is looking for you. He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby that I may preach there also, for that's what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching, casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And moved, I love this about our Lord, moved with compassion. That's how our Lord moved. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said to him, "I'm willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. I love that because that's a phrase throughout Mark that what Jesus did, he did immediately. He had a place to go when he was going there and he didn't waste time. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately he sent him away. And then he told him, he said some things that he needed to do. But I want to stop at that point. Jesus truly affected people's lives. And there's three points that I want to draw out from this passage. One was his availability. I've touched on this before in times past, but it's so important. The availability of our Lord and the availability of us. How about his approachableness? That he was approachable. We could go to him. People, all kinds of people could go to him. And he was caring and very, very compassionate. Let's talk about that availability just for a second. You know, even though Jesus went off to a lonely place, the disciples found him. They knew where to find him because he was an approachable person. I want you to notice how the text says when they came to him looking for him, I love this, everyone is looking for you. You want to talk about popularity. Everyone, Lord, is looking for you. I think that's one reason why he needed some time away, because it could be overwhelming. He was an approachable person. President Theodore Roosevelt once said, "The most important single ingredient in the formula of success is knowing how to get along with people." And our Lord knew how to get along with people, didn't he? He did. And he wants us to get along with people. He wants us to work at that. All of us, starting with me. He wants us to learn how to care for people and to show that compassion. The text says in verse 41, when the leper came, that this is what he was moved with. The compassion, it's something from within that provokes action. Compassion. It's not just a feeling. It's something that moves you to act. Compassion. And that's what our Lord had. Go over to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 7. There's so many instances where there was compassion by our Lord. Now, our Lord could be moved with in some ways sometimes that we think, wow, he's a little bit rough there. Go back and study his interaction with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and the scribe. He was pretty harsh on them. But he knew their hearts too, as he knows all of our hearts. But he moved with people who were in need. He moved with compassion. Look at chapter 7 of Luke, verse 11 through 16. And we'll just touch on this briefly. "Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her," here it is, "he felt compassion for her." He moved. "He felt compassion for her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' And he came up and he touched the coffin." You want to talk about miracles? Here you go. "He came up and he touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and he began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother, and fear gripped them all." I wonder why. Just try to put yourself in that situation. He didn't do it behind closed doors or at the hospital a few weeks later. He did it right then and there in front of everybody to see. He moved with compassion because that was our Lord. Horace Mann said, "Doing nothing for others is the undoing of oneself." We must be purposely kind and generous, or we miss the best part of existence. The heart that goes out of itself gets large and full of joy. This is the secret of the inner life. We do ourselves the most good doing something for others. And we would amen that, wouldn't we? When do we feel at our best? When we're not doing for ourselves, but we're doing for others. Gandhi, we know Gandhi was this way, right? The best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in the serving or service of others. And of course, Jesus taught that by example long, long before Gandhi. He sought after the people. So how do we reach people? We connect, number one. We affect, number two. And then when we have that relationship, we direct. We direct in a lot of ways by our example, right? Some people trust us enough to ask us, and we can teach them and encourage them along the way. But ultimately, we're directing them to the next life, to eternity. Jesus said to the disciples, "Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men," early on, didn't he? And at the end, he gave the Great Commission to the apostles, right? Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. How are you going to do that? Just baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always until the end of the age. I want to share this post, Facebook post by Wesley Walker. Wesley is a preacher in Tennessee. His dad, I went to school with his dad, but I thought this short post was very concise and very good. When it comes to change in our world, changing people, societal change, we want our world to change, don't we? We want our nation to change. And by the way, the only way it's going to change is by the message that we find in here. There's nothing else. There's no other transforming ability in the eyes of God to change a society other than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this post was about. He said Paul's vision for societal change was not protest. You're not going to do it by protesting. It wasn't elected right officials. You're not going to do it by electing the right officials. It was the proclamation of Jesus. This is, according to Paul, the only way to create societal change. This story in human hearts changes hearts. Only when people are convicted that Jesus is Lord will people have the desire for this change. And we know this to be true in our very own lives. That's what has transformed and change has changed us. And we need to direct the people to this so that the people will change. You know, on this point, I was thinking of baseball as an analogy. I played a lot of baseball. And you're going to laugh at me over this, but I learned something just recently I had never thought of before. You know, the object of a baseball game, I would say, is the most people on either team, one or the other, to get across home plate wins. The most people that get home in a baseball game, right, wins the game. I thought about that. I said, you know what, I can't tell you. Here's another thing about baseball and home plate. Did you realize that home plate was the shape of a home? Next time you're on a baseball field, go look at home plate. I can't tell you how many times I've crossed that plate. I've crossed the plate with a ball when I pitched. I played catcher. I ran around the bases and scored, points and so forth, as we all have. I never realized it was the shape of a home. We got to get people home. I want you to think of also when runners are on base. Usually in the pros and even in lower leagues and that, you've got base coaches. There's a coach at first, there's a coach at third, they're base coaches. And their point is to direct the runner to each base for what purpose? To get them home. And you watch in the pros, those guys are rounding second when the ball's hit into the outfield, and they're coming around third, and that coach is yelling at him, and he's directing them home, and he's telling them, get down, or stand up, whatever it is. If he's telling them, get down, that runner is not looking at the ball. He's going to get thrown out. He's not going to make it. He needs to get home, and the point of that coach is to get him home so they can win. Directing him home. Church, I think when it comes to our life, that's what we are directing people to get home. Understand, it's really not about the change. Don't get caught up in chasing change. Get caught up in people's lives and things will change. That's the lesson this morning, and I hope you consider these words and that you'll consider our Lord and His compassion and His love for people and His desire for people. And ultimately, that was because God desires people. Our love for people is because God loves people. And He loves you today, no matter where you are. Maybe in your life this morning, you've wandered way off. I don't know. Only you know and the Lord knows. Maybe you're doing all right, and that's great. Go out and change people's lives. But if you're not doing all right, we offer invitations like this at this time so that you can come forward so that we can encourage you and help you and pray for you and be there for you and meet whatever needs we can. We're going to do that this morning. We're going to stand and sing. And if we can help you, if we can encourage you, would you come forward as we stand, as we sing?